Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Again, I hope you found Acts chapter 4. We'll look at verses 33 through 42 this morning. And if you are able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. He said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you're doing to these men. Not long ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his partisans were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. That man also perished, and all of his partisans were scattered. And now I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, and you may even be found fighting against God." So they were persuaded by him. After they called in the apostles, they had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple complex and various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Father, thank you again for your word. Hide me behind the cross today. Father, let the glory of King Jesus and the Holy Spirit's power and presence speak to hearts as only you can. Father, I know you are a God that's on the throne. And Father, you and you alone are the author of salvation, the finisher, the perfecter. And we commit all this to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, verses 33 through 37, when they had heard this, they were enraged, wanted to kill them. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin, ordered the men to be taken outside. Said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you are going to do to these men. Not long ago, Thaddeus rose up, claimed to be somebody. A group of 400 men rallied. He was killed. All his partisans were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilean rose up in the day of the census, attracted a following. This man also perished, and all the partisans were scattered." First thing that I want to share with you comes out of those verses this morning. It's this: the world thinks we are fools. Show them a fool for Jesus Christ. There's a man named Michael Card. I really like his music. He writes his own. He's actually from Nashville, from Franklin. And Michael Card writes scripture into song. He writes all his own music. He performs all his own music. It's very theologically correct. But one of the songs that he sings, I want to read the lyrics to you very quickly. The title of the message is God's Own Fool. If you're a Michael Card fan, you know this song. "Seems I've imagined him all of my life as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and a priest said a demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. When we in our foolishness thought we were wise, he played the fool and he opened our eyes. When we in our weakness believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong. And so God, as we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell, believe the unbelievable and come be a fool as well. So come lose your life for a carpenter's son, for a madman who died for a dream. And you'll have the faith his first followers had, and you will feel the weight of the beam. So surrender the hunger to say you must know, and the courage to say I believe, for the power of paradox opens your eyes and blinds those who say they can see. So we follow God's only fool, for only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable. Come be a fool as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. For those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. This morning I ask you, are you a fool? A fool for Christ. The world thinks we are fools. They think what we're doing is foolish, and it is a manifestation. It's the reality of weakness. Because we've reached this place of weakness, so we have to place this fear and this foolishness and this person and this fairy tale and fable that people say. Of course, we know the truth. But it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what the world believes. It doesn't matter if you are one today who is in any way close to somebody who has bought the foolishness of this age. My teacher took me in 82. She took me on an overnight trip. She'd be in prison now. She took me on an overnight trip by myself to watch from the first space shuttle launches. It was incredible. It was amazing. I was just a little fella. She was one of the best teachers that I ever had. She had such a passion for education, and I was so passionate about life, and she thought this would be a transformative event. It was. But I see as my little self was watching that, and of course in 19, if I remember correctly, 86, when the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded, I was at home sick, watching it on TV the day that happened. And I remember, was it 2003, the Columbia on reentry? I remember watching that on TV also, catastrophically coming apart. These people that claim to be so wise cannot even send me to space and bring me back safely and promise that that will happen. As a matter of fact, these people are so smart, they're telling us to get a vaccine, and right now there's a man in the hospital dying that got the vaccine 2 months ago. Another person shared yesterday, their whole family that's been vaccinated is very sick with COVID. Now wait a minute, when we get the vaccine, we won't have to wear masks anymore, remember? Because then you're going to be protected. Listen, I don't trust any of that, because this is what I'm telling you. They don't know their head from a hole in the ground right now with the science. I'm sorry, they don't. This is what I tell you. You better trust God. Does that mean that you believe it's a farce? Absolutely not. This is a virus that's killed 15 or more of my close friends that I personally know. But I know something else. My days have been ordained before the foundations of the world, and I will not leave here before it is divinely appointed in my time. Now, would I walk into a COVID ward and say, excuse me, would you guys lower your mask and sneeze for me? I don't know, nothing's going to happen to me because I got my little thing. I went on TBN, and for $15, they gave me an anointed cloth, and there's nothing that can touch me. You better get your suit ironed, because you're fixing to be graveyard dead. Because why? You're a fool, not a fool for Christ. Either you're a fool in your own wisdom. When I had my last AFib attack, I had to drive my little self over to Winchester Hospital. I spent, I don't remember how long in time, was in ICU. When I have those, they have to put me in ICU. It's very serious, very dangerous. So I'm in ICU and I don't have a mask on. I'm just hanging out and having a great old time. And I wasn't out of the room. I was just there. Well, I got ready to leave. And this nurse comes in and says, listen, you might want to put your mask on. Make sure you put it on tight. That's kind of weird. Okay, I put it on. I don't have a way to make it tight. So I put it on, and they make you have to be rolled out in a wheelchair. So they roll me out of my little room, and I just, you know, I was a policeman, right? So my mind thinks, let's look around and see what's going on. So I look this way, and I see all the doors that way are all shut, and I see hazmat warnings on all those doors. I said, well, that's kind of wild. So they start rolling me, and I said, I passed door number one right next to me, hazmat, hazmat, hazmat. I was like, ma'am, is this the COVID ward? Well, I can't say. I've been on the COVID ward the entire time I was there with no mask on. Did I do that in a total knowledge, knowing that I was on a COVID ward and I'm not wearing a mask? No. I had no idea. You'd have thought I was at Disney World. I didn't get COVID. If it would have been my time to die, brothers and sisters, I can promise you I could have had a hazmat suit on and I'd have gotten it. This is what I know. God calls us to use this thing between our shoulders, not as a counterbalance. He put it up there to give us wisdom and to live smart, to be wise. Right now, matter of fact, y'all know I'm a proponent for this. I watched somebody earlier as we were singing do this. Oh, no! I want to run up and grab him and say, you've got everything you just touched. It's in your body now. Don't touch yourself. Don't touch your eyes, your nose, or your mouth. Don't touch it for the next year or more. Get this and do this. Don't touch your face. I say that because that's the gateway of every virus that's out right now to your body. So when the snot sneezing COVID patient who is semi-asymptomatic does this, and then walks up and grabs the door, and you walk up and you grab the door, and you go, oh, my eye's itching, and you guess what you just did? You just gave yourself that thing you've been wearing, that mask, to keep out. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Yes, it's a whole thought process to stop touching your face and nose. I know, because I did that about 8 years ago. The church that knew me before, those of you who are here, remember I used to get so deathly sick that the doctor was right at the point of putting me in the hospital. Now I'm talking about now with wisdom and foolishness, now you've got the spiritual dynamic, but you also have this knowledge and this wisdom that God calls us to be smart with. Spiritual wisdom, you are a fool to the world, but you and I know we're no fool, but I'll be a fool for the Lord if that's what you want to call me. Because I know that is the only hope for any and every person. I don't care what you want to offer me to stop serving and glorifying Christ. You want to give me $1 billion and say right now, you might go, yeah, I hear you. I can promise you right now, church, God is my witness. I'll never know what'll happen down the road because I could be deceived just like you. But if somebody walked in right now with abs, they got lawyers and attorneys right there and said, we will give you right now $1 billion to walk out of this church and to never mention the name of Jesus Christ again, I'd tell them to go take a flying leap, and I might assault them if they didn't hurry up and get out. I'm serious. Because that is nothing, nothing in comparison to the eternal glory of being in the presence of the Lord and the beauty of knowing, honoring, glorifying, and serving Him. You might go, well, wait, it will remove all of your earthly struggles or battles in the financial sense. I have known a lot of really rich people in my lifetime. Matter of fact, I've known some super rich people. But there is a recurring theme with them in the vast majority of them. They don't have peace. They worry. You know what many of them worry about? Losing their money. Do you know that many of them have children that are train wrecks? Why? Well, their children weren't raised by the parent. Remember, they got a nanny in the house who's raising the kids. The parents are always gone. Then they send them to boarding school. So the parents don't see them, but for a month or a total cumulative time of a month a year because, wow, they're in boarding school. Well, then, guess what? Then they go off to college, and then they don't understand why in the world their children are train wrecks. Ready? I'm watching a documentary series right now called The Pharmacist on Netflix. And it's about a pharmacist in St. Bernard Parish, Louisiana. His son was murdered His son was murdered. If you know anything about that area in the Ninth Ward, anybody know where the Ninth Ward is? The Ninth Ward was affected during Hurricane Katrina. If you look like us, you don't go to the Ninth Ward. Meaning, if you are a Caucasian, you do not go to the Ninth Ward. The pharmacist's son, at 2:30 in the morning, went to the Ninth Ward where he's buying crack. Father had no idea that the son had a crack habit. Raised in a really nice little home. Nice little family vacations. Disney World. He played all the videos of all these vacations and all this time that this family had spent together. But somewhere down the line, things got skewed. Well, this is what I didn't and haven't seen. I haven't heard or seen any of the spiritual impressing that God's Word says about us when we grow up and we raise our children, that we're to impress the Word of God in truth. Yes, they can become a prodigal. I know that full well. You can raise five kids and have one rotten prodigal, or you could have one godly one and four prodigals. It can happen. But I still trust what God's Word says. Train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. So I trust the truth of God's Word, and it's up to the Lord and them. Amen? Because if we do our part, we just trust God to do His part. You might pray, and you might be dead one day when they come around, but I firmly believe that they will come back. I do. I see the prodigal son parable, and I trust God's Word, but I didn't hear this in this documentary. Haven't seen that. I saw a father consumed by grief, so much so that the police wrote off anybody who was down there and that happened to as, you know what, he got what they deserved. This father ended up finding the person, almost got himself killed, but he found the boy. It was a 16-year-old boy that killed his son, shot him in his pickup truck, buying crack. I say this to say that this world is nothing. The things of this world are passing away. And as a parent, you better be serious about the things of the Lord with your children. Because if you're not, the enemy is very serious about doing what he will do to your children. He is serious about getting his agenda across in every respect and in every way. And that's why right here, when we see this right here, and you recognize the importance of truth and the transforming effect of even Glomulo here, watching him understand that there is power in truth, so much so, you better stay away from him. If this is of God, you will find yourself fighting against God, and you don't even see this person as a new covenant follower of Christ. You see this as someone who is under the law, amen? You don't see this as a regenerate follower of Christ. You see him as somebody who knows the power of God. There is nothing that can stop, slow, or restrain the power of God ever. Never has been, never will be. And then, look down there at verse 38 and 39. And now I tell you, stay away. Leave him alone. Because the plan's going to fail. What plan are you a part of today? If your plan's not God's plan, I want to assure you this morning that it will fail. If you think you can sidestep what God's desire is for your life and your family, I promise you it will fail. I'm not a person that is a gambler. If I was, I'd be broke because I never win anything. I can put my name into a raffle, even as a nice little thing with a nonprofit cause, something that's not a actually gambling kind of a thing. You're just doing it it's just kind of a way for people to. You want to win? Don't have me put your money in the hat. Amen? Anybody else like that? My son John, on the other hand, when we were young, if you wanted to win a raffle, all you had to do is give him the money to put the hat, and he won. It was unequivocal, hands down. My wife will attest to it. We need a sprayer for the house. Grandpa hands the money, goes over there, and boom, every time John would put his name in a hat for something, he got it. No, I'm not letting him play the lottery for you. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Never try to invalidate or vindicate yourself. Let God do it all. Never try to validate or vindicate yourself. Let God do it all. That's what we see right here in these verses. This whole entire picture. When they heard this, they were enraged, verse 33, and wanted to kill them. Why do you want to kill them? Isn't that interesting? Such rage over nothing but the name of Jesus Christ. See, the world sees us as the problem. They see us as the issue. And sadly, sometimes I can see some people that will make it look like that. One of them is the guy out there in Lebanon says, if you have a mask in my church, we're going to kick you out. Oh, come on, get up, come on. Come on. I believe that there's been a lot of garbage and a lot of hype, but I don't buy that. It's not right. You want to come in here in a hazmat suit? You can come in. You like Bozo the Clown if you want to look like. I'm just not. We all have the right to do what we want to do. Amen? Uh-oh, I only heard a few amens, and I think that we have the right to do what we want to do. Amen. That's what America, if you want to be foolish, you have the right to be foolish in your lifetime. You can go to the store right now and buy a little box of things that have 20 of them in there. It says, this will cause cancer. You can go outside, open them up, and you can smoke until your lungs pop, blow up, or deflate. Right? We have a right to do things, though there are consequences for the things that we are able to do. We all have the right to make choices and decisions. We've got to remember, when it comes to the spiritual domain, it's a whole lot different. It is not ours to validate or vindicate ourselves. We are to validate and vindicate the truth of God, His Word, and Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. Because I promise you, the Bible promises that He will fight for us. God will fight for us completely. Fight for us. See, if it is God, you will find yourself not able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting against God. You know that we can fall into that. When our plans, our desires, in our ambitions begin to conflict with what God's desire, plan, and will is for our life. Then you might go, wait, you know, if God doesn't want me to do it, He'll shut the door. Okay, right? How many times have we seen, we keep a knocking because I know that maybe it's just not, maybe He's just waiting for me to knock a little longer. How many times have we willed, spiritually speaking, what we wanted done that God said no, and we kept on and we kept. Well, God wouldn't do that, would He? I don't know. Ask King Saul. Ask the Israelites in their desperate need to have a king if God will give you what will hurt you. How many times I've heard somebody, well, if God didn't want it, He wouldn't let it happen. Oh, boy. Don't deceive yourself. That's why it's quite important to, when you pray, God, make the door so clear. God, let it be so open that, Father, I know that it's Your will. Just like when we almost bought that house 2 years ago. And I said, God, if this is Your will, You open the door. If it is not, You shut it unequivocally. It was all the way opened as plain as day. It was two double doors open until 10 days before. And the person that we were going to buy the house from didn't do what they were supposed to do. They tried to hoodoo us. Well, I said, that is a violation of what she said she was going to do. God, thank You. You've answered that prayer. This had been twice I'd said to the person, we're not going to do it. She's got to do it the right way, just like it says in the contract, to repair something that needed to be repaired that she said she would do and sign the paper saying when she didn't do it. Guess what it was to me? It was a clear sign from God that it was not his time, will, and desire for us to have that house. Well, then after we said no, about 3 days later, they said, oh, she decided she's going to do it now. I said, I'm sorry, but I will not walk through that door. God has closed it, and I am not about to walk into a place of pain and judgment because I decided that God's no maybe now is a yes, right? But how many times do we say, oh, well, that's a sign then that it's, what did I say? Lord, open that door so clear that there's no way that we would have any ability to know that this is not you. When he shut that door, God clearly, concisely, and beautifully said, this isn't my will. Some of you may disagree with that, and that's okay. You know what? I'm very thankful we're at today, same place. I think what God was doing was seeing, was I going to trust him? Was I going to listen to him? Or was I going to do what the human flesh wanted to do and move addresses? A lot of times our faith, if we're not careful, can be used against us as we justify the desire we have or what we think we need versus what God's beautiful purpose and plan is for our life. Then listen to verses 40 and 42, and we'll finish up. After they'd called in the apostles, they had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. They went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing. I love this. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple complex and various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Third and final thing I'm going to share with you this morning. Rejoice in the gift of suffering for Jesus Christ. Boy, that is not popular. I've said that before. We'll say it again. We've got to do a mental change in our belief system, so to speak. All right? We've got to de-Americanize it. Right, I said it. We have to de-Americanize our theology on that. Because so many people have come to this belief that if we suffer, well, that's not what God wants. When we suffer, we've just done something bad. No, because the scripture's clear about us suffering, and it says continually, with James 1, consider it pure joy when. What does when say? It says it's coming, you just don't know when. Now, if it said if, that would give you a distinction that, well, maybe some will and maybe some won't. See, there's this beautiful picture that emerges right here of the disciples seeing that as a gift in verse 41. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. Now, behalf of the name. By the way, the name means the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you in any way suffer, whether it's at work, whether it's in friendships, I was talking to somebody recently and dealing because they've had a number of people that were professed believers do really bad things to them. And you know what I told? I said, you know what I really believe God's doing? I said, I believe God is bringing you to the place like he did with me in those 4 years in bed to bring me to where I understood that he was all I had. God was bringing me to that place then, and I said, I think he does that to many of us, especially those of us who battle with codependency. Anybody? Anybody rightfully admit you battle codependency? Uh-huh. A lot of us do, and man, the other ones, we just weren't wanting to be honest. Codependency is a bad thing. Because it a lot of times with spouses, you know, girlfriend or whatever it might be, you know, your boyfriend, whatever it is, and you're codependent on each other, and many times it's very toxic because it, in a sense, replaces that 100% leaning on Christ that we must have, on the God that created us and his leading and guiding and directing. Yes, it's wonderful to have a wife or a husband that loves Jesus and you're committed to and whatever it is, but listen, structure gets off. Because he's got to be un numero uno, God does. That means he's got to be top, preeminent. As a matter of fact, let's go there. Are you ready? So then you got your spouse. Here's God. Well, Brother Jonathan, that's a far drop there. You ready for this? Truthfully, your love for your spouse would look like should look like a hatred in your comparison for your love for God. I know that sounds weird, but let me tell you what, your spouse didn't die for you. Your spouse didn't send their precious son Jesus to die for you. You know what? There's a possibility. I don't care how awesome your spouse is, that one of you will falsely, completely jump over the cliff one day mentally. You know what? Who's not going to do that? Him. So you need to hold each other in the proper perspective of understanding that even the most incredible person, and you love them deeply and dearly, you understand that we all have feet of clay and we all are capable of anything apart from Christ. But the awesome part is that, see, God's never going to leave you, never forsake you, and you know, you're not planning on anything ever bad happening in life, but you need to make sure you're bananas for Jesus, that you're bananas for the God that created you, so that when what's happened to a dear person in Christ that I've been working with, when you are hurt deeply by people that you loved dearly, it doesn't undermine everything that you are. But by the way, it also puts an unfair burden on a spouse when you hold them in that place that they have never been intended to be in. God never intended us to have a spouse in the place that he deserves. It's an unfair burden to that spouse. Hard stuff, isn't it? Deep. But see, it's truth. And we're able to love people properly when we have them in the proper place and context of understanding our inabilities but God's ability. And we're able to love them more because when someone does what everyone will do at one point or another, let each other down, you're able to see that. You're able to understand that they are from the dust of Adam, feet of clay, just like you are. And you're able to understand that forgiveness and redemption and restoration that Jesus, the power of the love of God, is able to give you, that if you have them here, that's where this place, when you see people say, well, they've done, I'd never be able to forgive them because they had them here. They never believed that person could ever, and yet we know from Scripture, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. It's only by God's grace. There's not a person in here, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, that is not capable of hurting that person that you love so much in your life. And by the way, somebody say, well, I don't go to church because, have you ever hear somebody, right? I'm just waiting. I mean, I got a bunch of messed up churches. I'm going to wait till we find a perfect one. Don't go, you'll ruin it. Amen. Don't go. I wouldn't go. I'd ruin it. But there is no such thing as a perfect church. We are imperfect people in fellowship with a perfect Savior and a perfect God that loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And this morning, he loves you with a love that I can't begin to understand, even on your worst day. And when you're serving him and you suffer for him, when you're doing the right thing and you're hurting and suffering because you've done the right thing, you don't understand it, let me just help you understand something today. Do what these two brothers did. These brothers in Christ embraced this and rejoiced. I even kind of characterized this, though they didn't go through nearly what Job did. The moment they came in and Job had lost the last very thing in his life. He tears his robe, he gets in the ash pile, and makes To me, one of the most incredible statements of thanksgiving in Scripture. Naked I came, naked I go. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped him. The theme this morning is our foundation endures. We may feel like we've been stripped to the bottom of life's circumstances. When those who love us the most in life let us down, those who should have protected us didn't, those who were supposed to be there for us were not. But I'd encourage you to look at it from a biblical perspective and understanding that we can't put this weight of responsibility on people that only God can rightfully bear. I think, again, it allows us to see people the way that God intended us to see them. But also, I think it paves the way for more authentic friendships and relationships, not only with friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, but also for a spouse one day. Because again, we don't put a burden on them that they are incapable of bearing. Seems I've imagined in all of my life as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame, but God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. We in our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool. He opened our eyes. When we in our weakness believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong. So we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable and come be a fool as well. Come lose your life for a carpenter's son, for a madman who died for a dream. You'll have the faith his first followers had. And you'll feel the weight of the beam. So surrender your hunger to say you must know and the courage to say, I believe, for the power of paradox opens our eyes and blinds those who say they can see. This morning, I want to challenge you to become a fool for Christ. As Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you trust anything the world has to offer you right now, brothers and sisters, I challenge you to do a checkup from the neck up, and you better look at what you're following and you're thinking. This morning, there is no hope. There's no joy. There's no peace. There is no life in anything other than the finished work of salvation through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We'll never be the husband. You'll never be the wife. We'll never be the friend. We'll never be what the architect of our life intended until we know him. What's so profound is how many people believe that salvation is about just saying some words, when in reality it's understanding the separation from us and the architect that the Garden of Eden and the issue of sin created. But what is so profound this morning is the gap that happened through the process of sin in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the bridge, the cross, the finished one, the work that Jesus was able to do in reuniting us with God. When he said, "It is finished," he meant that. The atoning work to reunite us with the architect, the God that loves us, that created us, that designed us, that wants nothing more than to walk with us like Adam in the cool of the day in the garden of fellowship with. That process had been, the doorway had been opened. He had completed the ability for us to fellowship with him, but there is a factor missing. And that is, his desire is that none should perish. The Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom at one point or another in our life to understand that we are lost. But the question is, when the Holy Spirit gives us the understanding, do we respond? You could be like myself, who grew up in church, all those years hearing the gospel, hearing truth. I heard a guy preach a revival one time that did that. His ring went so fast, so hard, it made a whoosh, and stuck in the back wall. This man was preaching. I'm telling you one thing. He let a rip. But I remained lost for another almost 10 years because I didn't understand the depth of my brokenness and my need of Christ. And this morning, I ask you, do you know what the emptiness of not knowing fellowship with a God and the things of life not working and understanding how far you are from God? Wanting to know the picture and the plan that the architect has for your life, but not understanding how the restored fellowship works. Again, most importantly is to understand that you're separated. Understand to know that God loved us so much, he sent Jesus Christ to bear our sin debt as the propitiation, the payment for our sin. As a matter of fact, when we come to that realization, I remember it myself quite well, it will break you. You'll understand, I don't deserve this. But he loves us so much that he was willing to give everything, his perfect son. So that if you're here this morning and that's what your heart is and you recognize that you're that person on the cross, he knew you. He knew this morning would happen. And if today is the day that you say, I am tired of the brokenness and I want nothing more than know God's purpose and plan for me and I want to know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, you have the opportunity today to trust in the Lord, to believe in your heart, to place your faith in him, to confess your sin, and to ask him to not only save you, but to be the Lord of your life. That is what the process of salvation is. It's Jesus Christ bridging this enormous gap with which the separation in the center is a place called hell. It's a separation of every good and perfect thing. It's the separation from the God that we don't place our faith and trust in. But I want you to know this morning, there is no greater joy than walking with the Prince of Peace, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, God, for this beautiful day, Lord, this Sabbath day. This day in September of 2021, this is the only September 12th of 2021 that we'll ever have. God, thank you for this day. But most of all, thank you for truth. Thank you for your word that will never change. Thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, Lord, the gift that we do not deserve, but the gift that in your immense love, you extend to us today. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, if there are ones here that don't know you, they don't know what would happen, Lord, right now, if they breathed their last breath and stood before you, the author, the architect, the one that breathed the breath of life into us. They don't know what would happen if they stood in your presence today. Father, I pray that you have allowed them to understand how much you love them. Lord, I hope you have helped them understand through the Holy Spirit, Father, the depth of our sin and being born sinners. But the overwhelming gift of love that Jesus Christ represents and your desire this morning to save them. Father, I pray for ones today that need to rededicate their life to you, that this would be a day of rededications, of recommitments. Lord, a day of praying for those in our lives that we want desperately to share our story with. And Lord, as we desperately go to work and want to be what you've called and created us, but maybe we don't have a boldness, maybe, Lord, we're struggling with how to say or how to act or how to do. Lord, give us the wisdom. Whatever it is, Lord, that needs to be laid at your feet today. Father, maybe a husband or a wife, a young boy or young girl doesn't know how to be what you want them to be, and their desperate desire today is to be in a place of obedience. God, today let us lay these things at your feet.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.